Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin, and our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the Word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
So, with that in mind, I'm going to move from the point I ended to the point I'm going to start today. So, let's pray and ask God to speak to us today. Father, we thank you that your word is light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And it keeps us from stumbling. It keeps us from sinning as we hide it in our hearts. And so, Lord, as we speak the word today, give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us in the name of Jesus, and help us to take it, do it, and be doers of it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we're still on the idea of counsel. And I don't want to confuse anybody because, you know, obviously the word counsel, you think of counseling, but let's think of, when we think of counsel, think of instruction. Okay? Think of advising. Every believer, everybody say every believer.
Every believer.
And look at your neighbor and says, that's you. Say it like you mean it. That's you. Should become get into a position where they are a counselor, instructor, or an advisor. Amen? Even if that's just in your own home. Now, every good ministry, and this sometimes is not said, but this is really how ministry works, starts at home. You have to be a good, faithful person at home before God will release you to do something for the church. And Paul makes that clear in, was it 1 or 2 Timothy? He says, if you want to be an elder, that's a good thing. But then he also said, and then you also got to make sure that your house is in order. He says, because how can you run the house of God and you can't run your own home? So ministry starts at home. What does that mean? That means that you've got to live this thing out, and then you have to begin to instruct, if you have children, your children on the way to go. So ideally, we should always think of it in those themes. So as we walk through our walk with the Lord, there's four things that I put here. I'm sure there's many, many more, but four things that we should ideally be well-versed in. And they're not hard. It's probably things that you would think. Number one, we should all know the word. Everybody say, know the word. And of course, to know the word, you have to what?
Read
the word. Study the word. And technology has made it so easy for us now to know the word. Amen? I remember Hannah said this, and this is just intrigued me ever since she said it. But she said she listened to, I think, 80% of the New Testament in one day. Just keeping it running. And you know, you don't even, and you think, well, I'm not really listening to it. Oh, yes, you are. If you got your headphones on and it's playing, you're listening to it. Now, you might not be consciously following along, but your heart, your spirit man is listening to it. And where is the part of us that is alive because we're born again? It's the spirit man. It's the internal man. And let me say something about, I don't want to get too scientific because I'm not a scientist. I'm just a regular old guy. I'm not Harold the science guy. But our ears, our eyes see faster than we read. You guys know that, don't you? Remember the old days when they used to teach us how to read with our hands like that? Only the older folks remember that. We used to speed read like that. Remember that? You guys remember that? Remember that time, that era? No? You do. You stop acting like you don't. They used to teach you how to read by just running your hand down the page. And then you trained yourself to read by sight, and you became a super speed reader. Annis took that class, and she was, when I first met her, she was a pretty fast reader. I don't know. You lose it, just like any other skill, but your eyes see faster than you read. Have you noticed that? Because you can look at a page, and you can see the whole page, but you can't read the whole page by just looking. Right? Are you guys with me here? I'm not, like I said, I don't want to get too scientific. And secondly, your ears hear more than you can actually respond to. Right? So you take those two gifts, your eyes seeing more and your ears seeing more. That's why listening to something, even though you're not really listening to memorize it, you will comprehend it internally. And your heart will be quickened as a result of listening to it. And that's when it becomes something of the heart and can be recalled in the heart, in the mind, even though you didn't consciously study it. Are you with me here? And I think I told this to you when I was studying for the bar exam. And, you know, you do a lot of memorization. And it was the night before, I think it was the night before the ethics exam. I had actually recorded my memorization part. So I just turned it on when I went to sleep and just listened to it all night. Every time I woke up, I turned it on again. For the same reason that I was trying to internalize this stuff. Now, I hate to internalize stuff that's not usually biblical, but I think it was safe because it wasn't demonic either. Well, maybe some parts of the law are, but anyway, you would hope the ethics part is not. But you see what I'm saying? I don't know if you guys have ever been into a position where you're trying to memorize a lot of information. Sometimes you use as many different avenues to get yourself to memorize that thing. And that's what the beauty of just listening to the scriptures can do. Now, the Old Testament takes a little longer. Obviously, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and the ones in the Old are a lot longer than the ones in the New, okay? But you could probably listen to the whole Old Testament in probably 3 days if you just let it play constantly. So that is a easy way to just learn or know the Word. That's one. And then after you do that, then you go and you find sometimes you just sit down, get the Bible, and just study a topic. That's another way to learn the Word. You know, I don't know if you guys have done this lately, but, you know, just find a word. Well, I wonder what this word means. And that's another great thing about the internet is you can get the Greek word now. Now, in the old days, you had to have the Strong Concordance to get the Greek and then the Hebrew and all that stuff. And it doesn't really matter if you can pronounce it properly, but if you can't pronounce it, you can go online and find somebody that'll go pronounce it for you. You can practice that too. So there's so many tools available to us to help us to know the Word. And remember Psalms 119, I'm not sure what verse it is, but he says, I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You guys know that one, right? And that's a way that keeps us on the path of growing. Amen? The next part, ideally, we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to follow the word that we begin to know. Follow or do the word that we begin to take heed to. So when the Bible tells us don't lie, guess what we're supposed to start doing? Stop lying and tell the truth. It was an interesting illustration I had last night. I was talking to somebody on the street, one of the neighbors in the neighborhood, and he was just walking down the street, and he was pulling a dolly. And so he stopped, "Hey, Pastor, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm fine." And he said, "Well, you guys getting ready to practice?" I said, "No, we have Saturday service at nighttime." He said, "Oh, really?" Now, you know, this person sees us every time we come in the building, so I know he should know the schedule better than most of us. But, and I said, well, he says, okay. So I said, "So what are you getting ready to do?" And he looked at me, and he says, I can't tell you. And at least he didn't lie, right? I mean, he just said, I can't tell you, because he knows he's about to do something that he knows. Now, see, this is the thing. He thinks that it's something that I know he shouldn't be doing, but it's really he knows he shouldn't be doing. And I just chuckled, but I chuckled because at least he understands. I don't want to lie about it and say, no, I'm about to go home and just, you know, kick my feet up on it. No, I'm about to go do something I know I have no business doing. And he was honest about the fact that he wasn't going to do something that he knew he was supposed to be doing. That's what I mean by telling the truth. He wasn't obligated to tell me what he was doing. And so he didn't lie to me about it. Are you with me here? Sometimes I've talked about lying in this capacity, and a lot of people think this is controversial, this discussion in my Bible study. I says, but if you don't have a duty to reveal something, then you cannot tell people. And that's not a lie. Right? If you don't have a duty to reveal it to them. Now, if you have a duty to reveal it and you don't reveal it, that's different. But anyway, so we begin to follow the word. We know the word, we learn the word, and then we follow and do the word. And then the third thing we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be putting off the flesh, which of course is the same as following the word. But let's look at some passages here. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I think it is. Was it 1 Peter 2:2? I'm sorry. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And you guys know all these, some of these things are not all that, but they're, you know, you remember the day of memorization techniques? You guys remember that stuff? I mean, am I the only one ever looked at this stuff? Yes, memorization techniques is you just try to help your memory to, and that's why some of us don't memorize things well. It's not just because we're old. That may have something to do with it, but it's a lot of times we don't practice memorizing anything anymore. How many phone numbers do you remember now? Well, you don't have to because it's on your phone. But you know what? I can still remember my phone number from when I grew up. 723-7978. That phone probably works. Well, then again, might not be a landline anymore, but that was my growing up phone number from the time I was 5 until the time I left the house. No, actually, we went to 772-3510 when I left, because then it was a double line. You had to get the 722. But I can't remember Annis's cell number, because it's in my phone. Actually, I know hers. But I almost make it a point not to just rely on my contacts to keep my memory sharp. Another thing we don't do anymore is we don't know how to drive anywhere without GPS. This is not a denigration of technology. It's just to show us how we don't use some of the capacities that we used to use. When I was a kid, if you told me an address, I could find it. My mother taught me that, because my mom could find anything in Seattle. My dad was pretty good at that too. But now I don't have to. And sometimes I find myself doing GPS for things that I know where they are, but I just won't do it anymore. Are you with me? So what I'm saying is that we have to, in the spiritual realm, just like if we neglect things in the natural, we won't be able to do them anymore. If we neglect things in the spiritual, we will become less sharp with them as well. Amen? That's why the Bible always tells you to be a doer of the word. Not just a learner, not just an understander, not a hearer, but a doer. Do what you begin to know, because then it becomes a part of you. Amen? So 1 Peter 2:2 says, excuse me, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here he's talking about just learn the pure milk. Well, what does it mean? What do they mean when they say pure milk? Well, notice he says before milk, he says what? What's the phrase there? Go back to 2:2. Says, as who? Come on, read that out loud.
What for?
Newborn babies, they don't want steak because they don't even know what that is. I went to the store and bought steak yesterday. I've been craving meat. How many get those every now and then? New York, of course. And I was looking at Bob's Quality Meat website the other day. I said, man, I'm gonna get me some exotic meat. What does that mean? Like venison? I've never tried that, so I'm gonna try it. Elk, there's some elk in there. There's some geese. Geese is more than one, so I only want one goose. Anyway, you don't give young people meat. Marcel has no idea what meat is. You give it to him, all he will do is drool on it and then mess it up for the next person. But you give Marcel, for those that don't know who Marcel is, that's grandson number 10, or it's grandchild number 10. You give him newborn or milk because he knows what that is. You don't have to say, okay, Marcel, I'm going to explain this to you. No, don't waste time. Don't waste time to explain it. Just give it to me. Give it to me. Otherwise, I'm going to start crying, and you're not going to like that. So just give it to me. He doesn't need explanation, but we need to grow from milk, but we don't need to stay with milk. At some point, and now the point has come, Marcel is eating solid food as well. Because at some point, milk will not do. Everybody say, milk will not do. In our life, milk, spiritual milk, will not sustain us anymore. Amen? Well, what's spiritual milk when it comes to a believer? You ever ask yourself that question? Spiritual milk is... all you know is that I've accepted Christ and he's forgiven me of my sin and I'm going to heaven. That's all you know. That's enough to get you saved. That's not enough to keep you free. Amen? Amen. It's where we all start, but it's not the ending place. But there are many Christians that are in that place that have not graduated from that place. Because you say, well, I don't know about all that stuff. All I know is I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And I'm so glad about it. And that's wonderful. But that's not enough to contend with the snares and the traps that the enemy has set for you. Amen? So we need to put off the flesh. And so Ephesians 4:11 through 32 shows us how to do that. So let's go there. She's okay. She's not that low. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We talked about this. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Everybody read that word out loud. To a perfect, everybody say perfect.
Perfect.
Everybody say perfect again.
Perfect.
Say it again.
Perfect,
perfect means what?
Perfect,
perfect means what?
Perfect. Without fault,
without mistake, mature, steady, consistent, pure, all those things. That's what the goal of the church is, not just to get you saved. That's the start, amen? But that's not the end. He wants you to become perfect. Everybody say, become perfect. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. So your perfection is based on Christ's perfection. How many of us know Christ was perfect? You read the scripture, Christ is the epitome of perfection. He's the epitome of purity. He's the epitome of maturity. And that's what we are striving to become like. Amen? So we all look at our lives and say to ourselves, guess what? We're not there yet. You know how we all drive in cars and say, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. So we should never become comfortable with where we are. I was thinking about this as I was driving. I watched an elderly guy. He was jogging. I don't know how old he was, but he looked older than I was. So he was older. I didn't say he was old. He was older than I was. That's what I meant to say. And I asked myself, man, in 20 years from now, where is my walk going to be with God? Am I still going to be enduring? I expect to live to be 120 if the Lord tarries that long. And Anna, she ain't got no interest in staying around that long. But that's okay. I probably won't be here either. But 20 years from now, am I still going to be interested in growing in Christ? Ask yourself that question and then back it up. You know, take 15, 17 years, a year off. In a year from now, am I still going to be interested in growing and maturing in the Lord? And what does that mean? Now, I tried to help us to define that at the beginning of this year by saying that we need to be setting spiritual goals for ourselves every year. How many have prayed through the night at least once in their Christian life? I'm talking about prayed all night. That should be a goal. You might say, well, what do you do by praying all night, Pastor? Well, first of all, you just try to stay awake. That's the first challenge. But you pray everything you can think of and then some. You usually pray a lot in the spirit because the Bible says we pray in the spirit because we don't know how to pray. That's why when people talk about tongues and say, oh, tongues isn't for today. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't always know what to pray for. And the Bible says he gave us that ability to pray in the spirit so that we can understand what to pray for. So that tells me I need that as long as I'm in this body because I don't always know what to pray for. Amen?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So we move on from 14. It says, and that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Boy, that's a long sentence. Cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, trickery of men, every wind of doctrine. You guys know what that stuff means? New philosophies. New this, new that. Now, you distinguish between false doctrines and new understandings. Because as we grow in Christ, we should get newer insight on the scriptures. But all new insight always has to be compared with the scripture. Have you guys noticed, and this is kind of a test, so maybe this isn't a test for, But have you noticed that probably in the last 100 years, how marriage, the relationship between a husband and his wife, have changed? And I'm not talking about the foolishness. I'm talking about how husband and wives interact today compared to maybe 100 years ago. Have you guys noticed the change? Is anybody, come on, talk to me. Yes, yes, is that true? What's the differences that you've noticed between 100 years from now and today's marriages? What are some of the things that are distinct, that stick out in your mind? That's the bad one. That's the bad. I'm talking about good change. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. I'm not hating on you for that. I'm just, let me see if I can. There was more. The men were more dominant in 100 years ago. Would you guys agree with that? Yeah, of course, families were together a lot more. Even in bad marriages stayed together. I mean, we all can testify, you know, our parents, grandparents, oh man, they never saw each other, but they stayed together, right? But the scripture says that husbands ought to what? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now that was given 2,000 years ago. And so the idea or the concept of a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church is not a new concept, but the understanding of that has become broadened. And so now men don't always just say, you do what I say because I'm the head, because that's not how Christ is the head. Are you with me here? So there has been a new revelation as it relates to headship, because we used to think headship means that you're the leader. And you are, but headship means that you're the nurturer, you're the protector, and you're the one that brings unity. Because that's what Jesus does with his church. Jesus could command us to do stuff. And he has in many cases. But he doesn't command you to do things until you have a relationship with him. And his commands are still, as he says, my commands are not burdensome or grievous, but they're loving. And when you want to do things for the Lord, even though we hesitate to do them, and all of us do this, right? God tells you, speaks to your heart. I don't know if you guys are like me, but I think everybody is. God tells you to do something, right? How many have had that happen? All of us should raise our hand. So God tells us to do something. It's something that we don't really want to do. Right? Almost always. And so then we hesitate. Say, oh Lord, I don't want to do that. But the longer we linger about it, think about it, think about our relationship with God, think about why we need to be obedient, we learn that we need to do it, even though it's uncomfortable for us. That's how Jesus is the head of us. He tells us what to do, but he doesn't make us do it, even though he has the ability to make us do it. Are you guys with me on this? So the revelation of headship in the home has now learned to embrace, if you will, the concept of headship in the church. Because if you look at the church, if you look at the denominational world, let me put it that way, the denominational world is not very obedient to Christ. You follow me, guys? Because the denominational world wants to do what it wants to do. It wants to set its own doctrine. It wants to do what it wants to do based on its leadership, even though it's not what God wants. And you can see, excuse me, a lot of denominations are turning away from the headship of Jesus because it wants to do what it wants to do. So instead of taking on the headship that Jesus wants, we've taken on what Jane identified, is that the church has become rebellious and doesn't want to do what the head says to do. So you have both going on at the same time. But my point was that there was a There was a new understanding that the husband is not the tyrant of the home. Say amen, somebody. But he is the head of the home. Being the head in the old days has justified many, many a wrongdoing in the household. And I'm talking about incest. I'm talking about everything. And it's all because they say, I'm the head, I can do what I want to. No, see, that's the wrong concept of the head. Because you would never, the Bible says, in that same chapter, no man hates his own body. So you're not going to be abusing your spouse because you're the head. Because your spouse is your body. And you're supposed to nourish and cherish your body. Amen? I mean, none of us are in the back. I mean, you got to have serious problems if you get a stick to your back and start beating yourself. And start taking a club to your head and start banging on it. You got to have some serious problems. Huh? I mean, just could you imagine you guys see me walking down the street with a stick and I'm just beating myself to death. I'm just beating myself. What is wrong with Pastor Harold? And somebody call 911. He's lost his mind. And my justification, well, I'm the head of my own body, so I can do what I want. Not even society would let you do that. They say, okay, you could do what you want, but let us put you in this padded cell so you don't do it in front of or to the detriment of anybody else. And let me put you in this tightly fitted white jacket. Are you guys following me here? So that's a new revelation that has come into the church that has helped us understand things. So that's not necessarily just a new wind of doctrine. That is consistent with Scripture. But winds of doctrines are things that tell you that you don't have to, you can be saved and do whatever you want to do as long as you accept Jesus as your Savior. That's a wind of doctrine because that's not scriptural. Are you guys with me here? So let's go to 17. So therefore I say this, testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. And it skipped down to 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to good work God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he talks about lying, he talks about anger, he talks about stealing, he talks about saying bad things coming out of your mouth, bitterness, evil speaking, all these things he talks about. So that's a part of putting off the flesh and not allowing the flesh to be the ruler of your conduct anymore. This is what we're supposed to ideally do. Amen? And then the fourth thing is we're supposed to press toward the mark. Everybody say, press toward the mark. And we know that scripture, Philippians 3, it says, This I do, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But the question is, what is the mark he's pressing for? What is he pressing for? Anybody? He's pressing towards perfection. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the mark we're looking for. We're trying to perfect. And so as we counsel with people, we have to have a standard for perfection or maturity. Amen? So you can't counsel anybody if you don't have a goal in mind. Right? Anybody? Does this make any sense to anybody? Because how can you how can you counsel somebody if there is nothing to counsel them towards? Yeah, I mean, you might talk to them and they think that, well, if I get it off my chest, it'll make me feel better. That's only temporary. I mean, if I talk about, you know, how I was abused as a young person, yes, it may be good to release that, but that's not going to set me free. Amen? What's the standard? Well, I've got to learn to put it past me. Well, how do you put it past you? You have to forgive. Oh, I can't forgive. You don't know how bad I... Now you've touched it. So now we have to... you have to be taught to what? Forgive. Because the Bible says, forgive others just as God, for Christ's sake, what? Forgave you. And that's why he also says, do unto others as you would what? Come on, you guys, talk to me. Don't act like everybody's asleep, which I know some of you are, but... Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. So if you were in that position, this is what he's telling you. Put yourself in their position and you in their shoes and ask yourself, if you were in their shoes, would you want to be treated like you're treating them? And if the answer is no, then you have to forgive them. Because you understand that that's not the way you should treat them. That's why the golden rule is such a high test. But most people don't want the golden rule because that means you have a responsibility. Well, what about their responsibility to me? And may I ask this in a very polite way? What does their responsibility have to do with your responsibility? We always want to go to everybody else's responsibility instead of ours. You remember when you used to get in trouble when you were young? And what is the first thing most of us said? Well, you didn't tell anything to Cynthia. That was my sister just above me. And what does that have to do with you messing up? It was a deflection. You were trying to change the subject and try to get your parents to see that they're not being fair to you. But that's not the issue. The issue is you. And the world always wants to deflect. If you ever talk to people about Christ, they always bring in stuff like the age of the earth. And you ever talk to people, talk about, well, what about evolution? What does that have to do with your sin? I mean, really, what does it have to do with your sin? Okay, I'll give you evolution. I don't believe in evolution, but I'll give it to you. But what does that have to do with your sin and your situation? Oh, and what about all the starving people in the world? You hear that one? If God was such a good God, everybody would be fed. Well, we could go there, but let's not go there. What does that have to do with you accepting Christ? Those are all deflections, and everybody uses them. I used them when I was a sinner. I'm a good person. Well, give me an example of your goodness. I didn't have any to give, other than the fact I hadn't murdered anybody. But everything else I had already done. And the scripture says, if you're guilty in one point of the law, of violating one point, you're guilty of the whole law. So, you know, one lie is enough to make you guilty of the whole statute, if you will. So we need to be pressing towards the mark. But this is the challenge. This is the challenge, and we're going to close on this. We're supposed to go through the process of knowing the word, following the word, putting off the flesh, and pressing towards the mark. But this is a process. And we get bogged down in the process because the enemy uses tricks to keep us from following the process. So in other words, we're supposed to be studying the word. Well, what does he do to keep us from studying the word? Somebody talk to me. You're too busy. You're sleepy. Like Kiki. Kiki's perfect for this example. Every time you tell Kiki to do something, she says, I sleepy. Every time. Or I poopy. Those are her two defense mechanisms. You say, Kiki, Get up now. I sleepy. I said, well, go to bed. But she won't go to bed. But she's sleepy. And then the next time, 10 minutes later, Kiki, I told you to pick up those children. I poopy. Nothing to do with but the enemy creates distractions from you reading the word. That's why I was saying Hannah's idea was such a great thing. Just turn it on. And keep that. I mean, most of us got the headphones on all day long anyway. Just turn the headphones on. And then the next step is to follow the word. Well, it's hard. Oh, it's so hard to follow the word. Yes, it's hard. If it were hard, you wouldn't have to be born again to do it. If it wasn't hard, excuse me. But that doesn't mean you can't do it. It's hard. Nobody else is doing it. I don't want to stick out. I don't want to stand out. You don't know what I've gone through. Putting off the flesh. Oh, boy, you're really asking for a lot now, Pastor. I've been, you know, I was raised to give people a piece of my mind. Okay, that's why you were born again, so you can be unraised and then stop giving people pieces of your mind. Are you with me here? That's the process. You get bogged down in the process. You need to break a habit. It's hard to break a habit. Of course it is. That's why it's a habit. But in order to break a habit, you have to do what? Come on, talk to me. You have to start a different one, but first you have to understand that the habit you're doing is wrong. Okay? That's the first step to breaking a habit. And if you constantly justify the habit, then you're not ready to break it. Amen? I mean, we all know people who are on drugs. What's their biggest excuse? Come on, talk to me. I can stop when I want to. But they never get to the want to. So they're never gonna stop. Because they don't see it's wrong. But as soon as you realize it's wrong, you begin to cry out to God, God, I need this out of my life. I don't want to do this anymore. Now you've gotten the power to overcome your habit. Because in yourself, you can't stop it. But the Bible says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? So we have to know that we're supposed to be going down this road, but the enemy does not want us to complete this process. I'm going to have to close because I know I've been longer than I should be. So let's stand. And I hope I share it. And this is all, we're all getting to why we need to counsel or instruct. Why first we need counsel, and then secondly, how we become able to counsel and instruct as we overcome these things. You have to be an overcomer to be able to help someone else overcome. That's why most people say stuff like, my mess was my ministry. You guys heard those terms before? Or out of my ministry was born out of my mess, or something to that effect. Because they overcame the struggles that they were struggling with, and now they're able to bring people out of that. Why do you think AA people counsel AA people? Because they know exactly what you're going through. And they know all the excuses they use. You might have a few new ones, but for the most part, it's all about the same thing. So that's what that's the journey we're on. In order to do this, you have to start with milk, but not in there. Amen? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We just shared a few points, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that we need to know your word, follow your word, put off our flesh and press toward the mark. These are things we need to do daily, not weekly, not monthly, but daily. And Lord, it takes your power to help us overcome the things of the enemy, the things of our flesh. Our flesh is too strong for us to wrestle with. You have to put it to death. And Lord, we can't crucify ourselves. It takes your spirit to crucify our flesh. So Lord, we thank you for the revelation of what we need to do. Now we pray that you would empower us to be able to do it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.